Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It is a tremendous privilege and honor to be here, to be able to share a wonderful, wonderful event that Jewish people all around the world do on a regular basis. In fact, this coming April, they will do it again. They'll sit and have a Passover Seder, and I want to explain all of that to you. My wife is with me, if you want to raise your hand, right next to the Callens. We've heard a lot about you all from the Callens, and everything they said is true. Just a wonderful, friendly time of worship, and I've been in many, several assemblies here in St. Louis, but this is the first time I've been here, so thank you very, very much. I always try to bring some resources with me when I travel, at least by car, and they're there for a reason. There are some books. There's also some, if anybody here knows anybody from a Jewish background, I would recommend this little bitty pamphlet here called A 5-Minute Crash Course, Quick Tips and Techniques on how to Share the Gospel with Your Jewish Neighbors, Friends, or Whatever. And there's a tremendous amount of information in here. I really won't be able to touch on it too much here. But if you're used to using the Romans Road or some kind of evangelistic method like that, and that works very well, but if you're talking to an individual from a Jewish background and you start using all these verses from Romans from the New Testament, they're going to say, well, wait a minute, that's from the Christian Bible. And they're less apt to listen to those. So what I did was I took all of the Romans Road verses that we commonly use and then took all of the Old Testament counterpart verses, because, you know, you could share the entire gospel from the Old Testament, because the apostles did it, didn't they? So they're all there listed for you, and other things, terminology, messianic prophecy is very, very helpful. So take one of those. There's also a little brochure about the Midwest Messianic Center. It'll just give you a bird's eye view of what the center is. It's been going on since 1924. We're in our 92nd year of ministry, which is amazing. And I'm just so thankful that the Lord providentially allowed me to come in contact with the director of the organization, the former director, and because he used him in my life and many of my friends' lives in such a wonderful way. Just by way of quick introduction, I was born and raised in St. Louis and brought up in a very, very non-religious Jewish home, a Reformed Jewish home. They would have been like the Sadducees of the New Testament as opposed to Saul of Tarsus, who was a Pharisee. They would be more like the Orthodox Jewish people today. I went to temple 2 days a year, not Easter and Christmas, right? Two other days, but very similar to people from a Gentile background who go to church on Easter and Christmas, and that's it. And the only reason why I went to temple with my friends is because we got out of school. That was the extent of it. It meant nothing to us. My growing up Jewish didn't mean a thing. I was 100% biblically illiterate, didn't know anything about the Bible, and just to make a very long story short, my two closest friends and I, we moved to Columbia, Missouri to go to school. And they had just gotten saved in the summer of 1971. So we moved to Columbia in August of 71. And here I am living with two brand new baby believers. And you know what the characteristics of new believers? A lot of zeal and no knowledge, right? A lot of zeal. Little knowledge. And they were attacking me with the Bible. I mean, it was ruthless. And my one friend went to the Mizzou bookstore and bought me a Bible. And I hope you could still do that. I don't know if they allow Bible sales on campuses like that anymore. But when he handed me the Bible, that was the first time I ever held a Bible in my hand. Ever. And I just took it and put it in my closet, thinking, boy, there's a whole lot of other things he could have bought that I would have appreciated a whole lot more. But as time went on, I began to notice some minute details about them, and my interest began to kind of peak, and I began reading the Bible. I asked them, if somebody wanted to read the Bible, where do you begin? And they said, well, the New Testament. So I found the New Testament, and I started reading, and I was amazed at what I was reading. Reading about the Lord Jesus for the first time. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Well, I was in the Army Reserves, so I used to have to go home back to St. Louis from Columbia once a month. And no sooner than I pulled in the driveway, walked in the door, before my mom even said hi, she said, you're not a believer like Mark and Jim, are you? No, Mom, that'll never happen. Don't ever come home and tell me you're a believer in Jesus. Even though they went to temple 0 days a year. You would have thought it was an Orthodox home. So, well, that fateful day happened. December 1st is when the Lord saved me. And that was a Wednesday night. And I thought, I need to drive home to tell my mom and dad I became a believer because they need to believe in Jesus as well. So their sins could be forgiven. That was about the extent of my knowledge, that you needed to receive Him. Repent of your sins and believe in Him. So I drove home. I pull in the driveway. I walk in. My mom says, wait a minute, this isn't your weekend to be home. And she starts crying. And she goes, you're not here to tell me you're a believer in Jesus, are you? Yes, last Wednesday night. You won't believe it. It was so exciting. And so she calls my dad in. And she goes, oh, Sam, where did we go wrong? What did we do? You know. And they just thought I flipped out. So they said, we're taking you to see a rabbi. And I thought, well, that's no threat. You don't know any rabbis. So they got the yellow pages out, literally, and started calling these temples to find somebody who would deprogram me or whatever. Well, I decided at the end of the semester, I'm moving back home. Because I thought to myself, if God used my living with two brand new believers, maybe God will use me with my mom and dad. And they allowed me to move back home. So they found themselves living with a brand new baby believer. And you know what the characteristics of new believers are. Well, I made a few mistakes, to put it mildly, a few a day. I had this tremendous zeal, but I was reading the Bible, but you know, there's more to it than just reading the Bible. You need somebody to really take you under their wings, and I didn't have that yet. So I'm trying to tell my mom and dad how they need to believe in Jesus, and I'm offending them left and right by some of my actions. And I thought, well, you know what? I've read the New Testament many times, very quickly. Maybe I should start at the front of the Bible. So I jumped back to Genesis 1, and literally, I was amazed. Within 5 minutes, I discovered something. How we got here. Said right back there. How we got here. And I'm thinking, why are we spending all this money? Why are we wasting all this money trying to figure out how we got here when the Bible tells us it? And that's how I approach Scripture. I took it very literally. It said it, I believe it. And I'm reading, and then I get to Abraham. Mind-blowing. I heard about Abraham, but I didn't really know anything about him. And I'm just reading and reading casually. And then you get to that monumental chapter in Genesis 22 where God tells Abraham to offer up his son Isaac. Well, my first thought is, well, he's not going to do that. But I don't know the story. He's not going to do that. Well, he gets everything ready. And he's got the knife up. He's ready to sacrifice his son. And then God stops him. And this was a way for Abraham's great faith to be manifested. And that's kind of what I've been looking for, because I'm thinking, how can I help my mom and dad to know that I got this kind of faith? So they were wonderful parents, but they couldn't teach me about something they didn't know. They didn't know anything about God, so they didn't teach me anything about Him. So, but I called them into the family room. I says, Mom and Dad, I love you. You're wonderful parents, but if God ever asked me to offer you up as a sacrifice and kill you, I would. My mom gave me this look, you know, and I never forgot it. There's a Yiddish word, meshugana. Anybody ever hear of meshugana? He's gone crazy. He's gone crazy. And this spread throughout my family, and I shared this with an older believer. And somehow our paths crossed, and she said to me, Marty, after I shared that wonderful event of my great faith, she goes, you need help really bad. I says, wait a minute. And she's the one who told me about the Midwest Messianic Center. You need to call Emo Albee. He will help you. he wants to help people just like you. So I called Mr. Elby, and he did. Now this is, I'm less than a year old, almost a year old in the Lord, late 1972. And he did for us back then what we call discipleship today. He took us under his wings. And if I called him on the phone, I could never interrupt him. Whatever he was doing, he'd put it down. I have a Bible question. I don't understand this part of it. Where are you? He'd get his Bible out. Very, very patient, very gracious and kind, and just helped us along. And just wonderful, wonderful how the Lord used him. He graduated from Moody Bible Institute in 1948, moved to St. Louis, stayed with the ministry until 1988. And that's when Bev and I and our family moved back from Kansas City back to St. Louis to take over where he left off. But one of the things that we need prayer. If you've ever tried to share the gospel with a Jewish person, there's immediate resistance. All kinds of walls go up. There's misunderstandings. There's a tremendous amount of confusion. Some of those things are listed in this little pamphlet here. So that's why there's a sign-up sheet. We send out a free newsletter monthly. If you are inclined to pray for us, we would love to include you with that and consider it a privilege to send it to you. But just continue to pray that God would use us. Jewish evangelism usually is a patient, long, enduring type of evangelism. You don't read a tract to a Jewish person in 5 minutes and say, "Would you like to bow your head and pray and receive Jesus?" It doesn't usually work that way. It's usually long, extended months and months and months of consistently trying to share the Word of God with them. So we need your prayers. And in light of that, let's pray and ask God to bless our time together. Our Father, we are so thankful to you for all that you have done in meeting our greatest need, the need of having our sins cleansed and forgiven. And thank you that you provided everything necessary for that to take place in sending your Son. I pray that as we explain the Passover Seder, that we will see the clear picture of the redemption of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we appreciate more the great sacrifice that He offered on our behalf. May we clearly see the typology of His blood and His sacrifice. Please encourage our hearts, and especially in relation to this fellowship who celebrates the Lord's table every week, may they see from this point forward the great privilege that is that you have given to the church as an ordinance, and how the Lord Jesus established that at a Passover Seder. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 12, please. I want to read several verses from Exodus chapter 12. Because this is where it all started. This is where the Passover begins. Historically, the Jewish people were slaves for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years in Egypt under Pharaoh. Their life was miserable, hardship, bitter lifestyle. And they cried out to God, and God mercifully heard their prayers and raised up a deliverer. And of course, we know him as Moses. Where Moses is to go in unto Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh reacted, "Well, who's your God that I should obey him?" He had no concern or care for the true God, Jehovah God. And he continued to refuse to let the people of Israel leave. So God hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and he began sending plagues upon the Egyptians. 10 plagues in all. The first 9 plagues only affected the Egyptians. That's a miracle in and of itself. Because when you got the plague of frogs, they were only in the area among the Egyptians. The Jewish people were not even plagued by the other plagues. But the worst plague of all, the tenth plague, is upon us, and this is where the Passover begins. It was going to be the slaying of the firstborn. Now, this plague, if the Jewish people didn't do what God instructed, they would have been affected by this. First nine plagues didn't affect them. Tenth plague was unique. So God gave to Moses some instructions on what to do so the firstborn could be spared. So the firstborn could be spared. And here's what it says, starting in verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to his number, to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Now, verse 5 is very important. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Unblemished. They were to keep until the 14th day. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel was to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. Jump down to verse 11, where it says, now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And in verse 13, here's a key. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. Well, you read this, and you come to the conclusion, this is a very unique day. God never, ever wanted the Jewish people to forget the miracle that He performed for them when He delivered them from their Egyptian bondage. Don't ever forget this. Remember this day. Remember this day. You're going to do this year after year after year as a memorial remembering this event. This event was monumental. Well, think about it for a minute. Here are the Jewish people, they're slaves in Egypt, bitter, harsh lifestyle. God raises up Moses to go in into Pharaoh and to tell him to let my people go so they could go and worship me, and he continued to refuse. Plague after plague after plague was sent, and now this is going to be by far the worst of the ten plagues. But there's a remedy. There's a remedy. And there's only one remedy that was provided. Go to your flock and pick a lamb, but it has to be an unblemished, spotless lamb. You're to take the lamb, kill it, collect the blood, take some hyssop, dip the hyssop in the blood and apply the blood to the doorpost and the lintel. And when I pass through the land of Egypt, I'm going to be looking for one thing and one thing only. And what is it? The blood. The blood. The only thing that will spare the firstborn's life is the blood of a lamb. Well, what happened that night? Look with me at verse 30. This is amazing. When you read this verse, what was going on in Egypt? Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. Why? Well, there was this great cry in Egypt because there was no home, there was no home among the Egyptians where there was not someone dead. Now you take any county in St. Louis, you take Ellisville, South County, Baldwin, Grief Court, wherever. You just take any one county. Could you imagine what would happen if one person in every household in that county died within one night's time? Well, what do you think would happen? Mass panic, right? Well, that's what was happening in Egypt, because they didn't know if or when this was going to stop. So Pharaoh calls in Moses, tells him to leave. Okay, well, there's 2.5, possibly more, million Jewish people in Egypt. You can imagine it probably took them a little while to get things packed up. But when they were all packed up and they're ready to leave, what did they do? They started knocking on the doors of the Egyptians. And what did they, for what reason? They began asking them for gold. Hey, do you have any gold? You have any silver? How about some precious linens? And they were just loaded down with gold and silver and precious linens. Why? What did they need those for? Well, because God knew that they were going to be wandering around in the wilderness, and He wanted to develop a place where He could dwell with them. Where was that? The tabernacle. And that's what they used to construct the tabernacle. So, here's what happens. The Jewish people leave. And there are ways out. Pharaoh's thinking, what did I just do? I let all my slaves go. Who's going to build my cities for me? So he has a change of mind, calls in his generals, get the horses and chariots, get the army together. We're going after them to bring them back. Well, by this time, the Jewish people had gotten to the Red Sea, and it wasn't too much longer where they heard this commotion behind them, and they turned around, and they saw that it was Pharaoh's army. So from a human perspective, they're what? They're trapped. But we know the story, don't we? We know the Bible. God parted the Red Sea. The Jewish people walked on dry ground safely to the other side. Pharaoh's army with horses and chariots follow on dry ground in the middle of the Red Sea, but then the walls of water came crashing down upon them and Pharaoh's army is drowned. Well, you could only imagine the impact that made upon the Jewish people. Incredible. But it lasted about 3 days. Don't be too critical, because we're going to see ourselves in that as well. Could you imagine that? After 3 days, what do we find the Jewish people doing to Moses? Complaining and murmuring and griping. Would you bring us out here for Moses? We're going to die out here. Why? Oh, I wish we were back in Egypt. I miss the onions and the leeks and the garlic. Could you imagine that? We want to go back. But God was providing every need that they had. Every need that they had, God was providing for them. He never wanted that kind of response from the Jewish people, where the greatest miracle up to this point, the greatest deliverance that had ever happened on the planet, that it would be forgotten in such a short time. God's desire was for this event to be remembered. If you read through your Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, this event is mentioned over 700 times. Somebody wants us to remember that. Somebody doesn't want that event, this event, to be forgotten. Well, they forgot it. But even today, though, next month, Jewish people around the world are going to gather together and have a Passover Seder. So if you were invited into a Jewish home, and they were going to have a Passover Seder, what are some of the things that you would experience? Well, everybody would say, well, first of all, you'd be overwhelmed by the aroma when you walked in, because there's always wonderful things cooking, great preparation. And the more religious you are in your Jewishness, the more preparation there is in the Seder. But there would be a booklet at each of your places. This is called the Haggadah. And there'll be one at every place setting, because this is the booklet that you go through. And it just rehearses the Passover Seder. It's in English, it's in Hebrew, and then it's transcribed Hebrew if you want to say it. If you don't know how to read Hebrew, you just read the transcription of it. But it just rehearses this wonderful event. And this is the actual kind of Haggadah that our Jewish friends use. There is a Messianic Haggadah, which is put together by Jewish believers. We choose not to use it when we have our Seder, when we will be having one in early April. We like to use the kind of Seder that they're used to using. And then I will, as I'm going to explain today, I explain the Messianic significance, of course, which they don't hear at their Seder. But we want to use the exact kind of Haggadah that they use. This one, and I tell everybody this because if you go into a Jewish neighborhood where there's grocery stores, this is brought to you by Max Wohlhaus Coffee. And what they will do, so I don't know what kind of coffee you use, but come to West County, buy a can of Max Wohlhaus Coffee, and they'll give you a Passover Seder, a Haggadah. So, and this is a very important booklet because this takes them through the Seder. Also on the head table of the where the Seder is taking place, there'll be a Passover Seder plate. And these come in different, this is metal and different colors, different shapes, different materials. But there's always the same places on the Passover Seder plates where you put various items. For example, there would be some parsley. You go to the store, get a big sprig of parsley, and you put it on this Passover Seder plate. The parsley represents the hyssop. The hyssop was a plant that grew in Egypt. Out of the walls, and they just go over and grab some hyssop. And when they would kill the lamb, they collected the blood, and to apply the blood to the doorposts and the lintel, they would dip the hyssop in and use it like a paintbrush to apply the blood. Why? Because God was coming through the land of Egypt that night, and He was looking for something. He was looking to see if there was the blood of a spotless, unblemished lamb on the doorpost and the lintel. You say, well, wait a minute. That's never happened before. How do we know this is even going to work? Why did it work? Why did the blood of a lamb spare the firstborn? Because God said it would. So it was a part, it was an act of obedience on the part of Israel. Are you going to believe what God says? God says it. Are you going to believe it? Are you going to do it? The Egyptians didn't. And look what happened. In every home among the Egyptians, what happened? At least one died. How many of you are firstborn? Can I see your hand? No, many of you. You would be in big danger if you lived in Egypt that night. Now, do you think the Egyptians knew, who were the firstborns especially, knew the danger that they were in? Do you think the Egyptians knew that they weren't going to live till the morning? I don't think they did at all. Do you know that's the way the average unsafe person is today? They're in oblivion. They have absolutely no idea of the danger they're in. That if they were to die without taking some blood, the blood of the Lamb, and receiving the Lord Jesus and repenting of their sins, they'll face the wrath of God for all eternity. Do you think they know that? No. Mm-mm. Not at all. And that's the way it was for the Egyptians. The Jewish people, on the other hand, here's this remedy. The only remedy. One remedy. There wasn't five. Here, take this option. You got three options to pick from. Whichever one you want to do. No, there was one option. And if you didn't do that one option and you were a firstborn, even among the Jewish people, the firstborn would have died. Firstborn would have died. So on the plate is some hyssop. There's also a mixture of apples, cinnamon, honey, grape juice, some kind of nut like a pecan or a walnut, diced up apples, and you let those apples, you peel them, you let them sit out in the open, they turn brown, you want them to, you mix all the stuff together, and it becomes a mixture called haroseth. So there'd be some haroseth on the Passover Seder plate. Haroseth is very tasty, it's very good, and that represents the mortar that the Jewish people had to come up with to make the bricks, to make the mortar to build the cities for Pharaoh. Also on the Passover Seder plate would be a hard-boiled egg, and there's differences of opinion as to what the hard-boiled egg represents, but a common one is if this was a real egg and there was a it was fertilized, and there was a chick developing in this egg. Well, what would happen? As a chick gets bigger, it becomes what? More restricted inside this little tiny shell. Just kind of the way the Jewish people were so restricted as slaves under Pharaoh. But what eventually happens? The egg breaks open, the chick is free to roam around. Just like the Jewish people were set free, they roamed around in the wilderness. That's one of several different options. Another item on the Passover Seder plate would be some bitter herbs. And for that you use horseradish. Real horseradish. Not the kind you get down at Arby's. You know, that's all diluted with mayonnaise. We're talking the real stuff. In fact, if you're close enough, it's eaten to finish right off this plate. It's powerful stuff. Very, very powerful. And everybody has to partake of the bitter herbs. You say, why? Because that represents the bitter, harsh lifestyle that the Jewish people had while they were slaves under Pharaoh. But the most important thing on the Passover Seder plate is the shank bone of a lamb. Because this shank bone represents the lamb that they had to go to their flock to pick out and select, unblemished, spotless. And that lamb did what? Died a substitutionary sacrificial death on behalf of the firstborn, right? The firstborn lived because the lamb died. Well, I believe that this shank bone, which represents the lamb, also represents the lamb of God. Just like it was the blood of the lamb that spared the firstborn in Egypt, it's the blood of the lamb, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that if we by faith dip some hyssop into the blood of the Lord Jesus and apply it to our lives personally by faith, repenting of our sins, calling upon Him for salvation, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord from our heart shall be what? Saved. Because there's going to come a time when every one of us in this room, and every person that you see driving home, and every person you see tomorrow and the next day, we're all going to stand before God. And when we stand before Him, He's going to be looking for one thing and one thing only. And what is it? The blood of the Lamb. And if He looks at us and He sees the blood of Christ applied by faith, believing in what He did for us on the cross, believing in His death, burial, and resurrection, He will look at us. He won't see our wretched sins because they've been paid for. They've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. We've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We will be able to enter into His presence. If He doesn't see the blood, but wait a minute, I don't have any blood, but I've got all these good works. I've got all these things that I've done throughout my life. I'm a good person. You ever hear that before? We may have said that once or twice before we came to know the truth. If you ask the average Jewish person, if you believe in a life after death, most don't, some do, they do believe the way you get there is by doing what they call mitzvahs. I do a mitzvah. A mitzvah. What's a mitzvah? Any good deed. If a person needs a ride to the grocery store, you take them to the grocery store, you've done a what? You've done a mitzvah. You feed the birds in the winter. You've done a mitzvah. You do good deeds. So Judaism is a system built on good works. Well, that's the way it is for your average unsaved Gentile as well. Because if you ask them about eternity and life after death and heaven, oh, I'm a good person. You just don't know. And they've got all these lists of things that they do that they just know that God's going to be satisfied with them. Don't you know? But we have to tell them, no, He won't. He won't be satisfied with them. And it doesn't matter whether you're from a Jewish background or from a Gentile background. There's only one way. How many ways did God provide for the firstborn in Egypt to be spared physically? How many? One way. There's only one way for any human being today on this planet to be prepared to meet God and that's to have received His Son, the Lord Jesus. One of the most difficult truths for an unsaved person to hear is that there's only one way. That is one of the offenses of the cross. It's built in. People get offended when they hear the truth of the cross because, well, what do I have to do? What's my part? It's all been done for you. If you would have been there on that night in Egypt, and the next day, could you imagine some anchor person from a cable news network? Hey, can I interview you? Okay, son, how'd you make it through the night? What did you do to survive? And you know what he'd say? Nothing. I didn't do a thing. The Lamb did it all. The Lamb died and shed His blood so I could live because somebody in my family took the blood and put it up on the door. That's the only reason why I'm here. And when you stand before God, there's nothing you're going to be able to say that's going to lend any assistance to you getting into heaven. The Lamb, the Lord Jesus, did what? He did it all. He did it all. This, we're not just pulling these things out of thin air, by the way. Word of God is clear. How this shank bone represents the Lamb, and the Passover Lamb represents the Lord Jesus Christ. How so? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, refers to Christ, listen, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for it. Is that clear? Christ is our Passover. He's the Passover Lamb. Just like the shedding of the blood of the Passover Lamb spared the firstborn, the blood of the Lord Jesus spares us if we receive Him. Isaiah 53:7, referring to the Lord Jesus prophetically, like a lamb, He was led to slaughter. John the Baptist, he was baptizing in the Jordan River. He looks up, he sees the Messiah Jesus walking towards him, and what does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I just want to read a couple of verses to you in 1 Peter, because there, I don't think there's anything clearer in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. It first of all tells us what we are not redeemed with. Verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. Now that's what most unsaved people think they're redeemed with. Material things. Oh, I give to charity. I give to my church. I do this. And it's, again, these are things that they add to their list of good deeds. I do this, I do that, I do this. But no, that's not how we are redeemed. We're not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. But with precious blood as of a lamb, listen to this, very clear, we're redeemed with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless. Well, where does that take us? Right back to Exodus. We're redeemed with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So clear. So clear. Another item which is on the Passover Seder plate is a little matzah pouch. And this will be on every Seder table, not just a head table. And in this one pouch, there are three different compartments. And each of the three compartments, there would be one piece of matzah. So there'd be a total of three pieces of matzah in this one pouch. In the Haggadah, it tells the leader exactly what to do. The leader reaches in, takes the middle matzah, breaks it in two, leaves the one half between the two whole, and this matzah is wrapped up in a linen cloth and hidden away somewhere in the house. And this matzah now has a name. It's called the Afikomen. Afikomen. And there, after the dinner, the children are called forward and they're instructed, there's a piece of matzah wrapped up in a linen cloth hidden somewhere in the house, and the children are set free to find this matzah. The child who finds it gets excited because they know they're going to run back to the leader and he's going to redeem it from them with a gift. Usually it's a few dollars or a new toy or whatever the case is. And then everybody reassembles themselves. They sit back down. And this piece of matzah, which now has a name, the afikomen, is passed around and everybody breaks off a piece of matzah and partakes of it. So, if you ask a rabbi, what is this matzah pouch referring to that has the three pieces of matzah in it? They would tell you, more often than not, well, you got these three pieces of matzah in this pouch, and each one of those pieces of matzah references one of our great patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's it. And they go on. Well, I think there's a, without stretching your imagination too far, a much better explanation as to what this unity pouch is referencing. All the New Testament teaches what? There's one God, right? But the one God has revealed himself in three different persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's the middle piece of matzah which is broken. It was the middle person of the triune Godhead who took upon himself a body incarnated so that his body could be broken. After this piece of matzah is broken, it's wrapped up in a cloth and hidden away. Joseph of Arimathea, along with Nicodemus, came. And Joseph goes in into Pilate and asks permission to take the body of the Lord Jesus Christ down for proper burial. They anointed him with the ointment and spices that were necessary. They wrapped him up in his burial clothes, laid him in Joseph's tomb. Just as this piece of matzah reappears, the Lord Jesus reappears when he was resurrected. And then everybody personally partakes of this piece of matzah, which has a name, called the afikomen. And if everybody would personally partake of the Lord Jesus by personally receiving him by faith, trusting him for the forgiveness of their sins by repenting of them, just like the child who finds the afikomen receives a gift, when you come in personal contact with the Lord Jesus by faith, do you not receive the greatest gift there is, eternal life? I think that's a far better explanation. Well, what is this piece of matzah referring to? If you've ever seen matzah, it's all the same. All matzah has pierce markings in it. You hold it up to the light, you can see right through it. Pierce markings in every piece of matzah. And it's reminiscent of what we read in Psalm 22. They pierced my hands and my feet. Every piece of matzah has stripes. Every piece of matzah has stripes. Reminiscent of what it says in Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed. Peter's interpretation of that is, of course, referring to our spiritual need. So, and by the way, unleavened bread, no sin in the person of the Lord Jesus. So this piece of matzah is very, very important in a Passover Seder. Afikomen, a Greek word in a Jewish book. What's that all about? What does afikomen mean? Well, if you ask our rabbi friends, you know what they'll tell you? It means dessert. Some dessert. Oh, boy. It means more than that. If you Google this truth deeply, there's a guy named Daube, D-A-U-B-E, who did a tremendous amount of research on this whole idea of the afikomen. It means, I came. Who came? The Messiah. I'm the bread of heaven. I'm the bread of life who came down from heaven. And if you partake of me, I mean, Jesus is so clear. In John chapter 6, Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you know what that's referring to, not literally, symbolically, you'll have eternal life if you do that. Not that this saves you, it's a manifestation of salvation if you do it with truth and understanding. My flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in him. Now the Lord Jesus, I want to kind of close with this. The Lord Jesus celebrated Passover, right? Now why would Jesus celebrate Passover? He's Jewish. Not a trick question. He's Jewish. He celebrated Passover. Three of them in his earthly ministry that we know of. And we're familiar with what we commonly call the Last Supper. You've probably seen pictures of it, right? Where they're sitting in these big high back chairs with big loaves of bread in front of them. Well, you know what really took place. They were reclining and so forth. But it was at a Passover Seder. And what is a Passover Seder? According to Exodus 12, a memorial celebration. You're there to remember. It's a remembrance feast. The Seder is a remembrance feast. They're there to remember. What are they there to remember? The deliverance that God provided for the Jewish people from their Egyptian slavery. So the Lord Jesus is at a Seder to remember this great deliverance. And what does he do? He picks up the bread and he begins distributing it to his disciples. There were 11 of them there. Judas was gone. And he begins breaking it off, and he says, "This is my body, which is going to be broken for you." And he's establishing an ordinance already, which you do often. Understand what he's doing here. He's taking some bread, and he says, whenever you partake of this, what's it say on the front of this table here? Do this in remembrance of me. And then he takes a cup, the blood of the new covenant, and as often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. What did the Lord Jesus just do? He's at a remembrance celebration, and he changes the entire focus of what you're there for. You're there to remember the Passover deliverance, but I'm changing all that now. I'm changing all that. I want you to start remembering me. Now, how in the world could he do that? He could do that for a couple of reasons. Number one, he's God. Number two, he's getting ready to provide an even greater deliverance. As great as a deliverance as that was, it was in the physical realm. They were delivered from their physical bondage. The deliverance that the Lord Jesus was coming to provide was a spiritual deliverance. Now, why did God give us communion? To remember. Because he doesn't want us to do the same thing the Jewish people did. Jewish people, the effect of their deliverance wore off in 3 days. He doesn't want that effect of our salvation to ever wear off, does he? So he gives us an ordinance. How many times are you baptized? I was baptized twice, but that's another story. You're baptized usually once. But how often do you take communion? As often as you want. Some of them did it every day. Daily we read about it. And why? To remember. Otherwise, we might do what? Exactly. So let's not be too harsh on our Jewish friends back there who forgot that deliverance quickly. And by the way, if it was wrong for them to forget that deliverance, it's much more sinful for us to forget this deliverance because it's more important, because it's a spiritual, it deals with our eternal soul. That dealt with their physical body. So, when you have communion, the design of communion is to force us to put on the brakes and to reflect and to remember the great sacrifice that God provided for us through his Son. But this is meaningless. This is meaningless unless you have taken some hyssop, dipped it in the blood of the Lord Jesus, and applied it to your life personally. This means nothing. If you haven't done that, you don't realize the danger you're in. If you die without receiving the Lord Jesus, trusting him, repenting of your sins, you'll face him. And you will not, he will not see the blood. He'll see a bunch of your, what you call good works, and none of them are going to be sufficient. You need to trust the Lord Jesus to be prepared for eternity, spent with him. So if you've done that, if you haven't done that, you're in grave danger. That could all be remedied by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. for those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, let's not forget. You know how to, we all, you know, we get something new. Don't you get excited when you get something new? You know, it could be a new lure. Oh man, I gotta get out there and try this. Yeah, this one doesn't work, you know. Lose interest. It's like a child with a new toy, right? Well, I can remember back when I got a new used car. Remember those guys? It was used, but it was new. And you're driving around like 500 miles, showing all your friends. And then within several months, what's it become? It's just a car. So now you got to think of, well, what do I do now to kind of make this thing a little bit more exciting? I was seriously considering getting an 8-track player put in my car. Remember? Those were big in the day, weren't they? New hubcaps. Anything to do what? Keep us from just getting used to the things. Children do it. Adults do it as well. God doesn't want us to have that attitude when it comes to our salvation. He wants us to appreciate it. And there are times that we focus in on it at more times than at other times. Most of the time we're driving down the street, doing what we have to do, working, doing what we have to do, but then you break away sometimes and you just realize the incredible gift that God has given to us, His Son, the Lord Jesus. And especially when you have communion. You know, I go to churches and I'll ask them, how often do you have communion? Some of them are once a year, which I think is dreadful. Every 6 months, usually it's once a month, and I think that's better, but you guys do it every week. But don't let it become, well, I don't have to tell you this, don't let it become routine. You want to really allow the effect of what the Lord Jesus did for us really hit home. Well, we have maybe a minute or two left, 5 minutes left. If you have any questions, let me just mention a couple of books that are on the resource table. A lot of the books deal with Israel, Jewish things, or prophecy and so forth. You won't find a lot of these books in your average Christian bookstore. But many of us wonder, what's going on? Why are things always so... You just can't go a day without hearing about something going on in the Middle East. What's that all about? Well, it's because God put His hand upon the people of Israel. And there's a unique plan and program that He has for them. Is the spreading unrest of the Middle East a sign of the end times? By Mark Hitchcock. Mark Hitchcock is an outstanding writer on Bible prophecy. He's not making Bible predictions. He's writing about what's been revealed in the Word of God, but he doesn't sensationalize it. He just wants us to know what's going on. What's happening? Here's a great book by Reynolds Showers, What on Earth is God Doing? Have you noticed some changes in our world in the last, say, year? Anything different? Yeah, it's unraveling before our eyes. There's a reason why. There's an invisible battle going on that we don't see with our physical eyes. It's between God and the devil. Of course, we know who wins, but it's still there, and it's a big, big battle that's been going on. He traces that battle throughout Scripture. What on earth is God doing? Just a wonderful book. I'll just mention a couple of others. There's others up there as well. Here's three little books. The little book about God. This is not like the little golden books that you may have remembered. These books, each of them is the same format. They take about 30 to 32 topics. This one happens to be on the Bible. Or no, this one happens to be on God, and it goes through some of His attributes. God is self-existent. He's eternal. He's everywhere present. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's sovereign. He's holy. He's true. He's righteous and just. And two pages. Each one of those topics are covered in two pages with all of the same thoughts, the big idea, some facts you need to know, some verses to contemplate, and just very, very practical. You could read it in 5 minutes. And all of the books are $10 each, but you get all three of these for $10. No matter what some of the books have prices on the back, don't worry about those. Just $10 each, and they'll be very helpful. If you have an unsaved friend, there's one back there by John Ankerberg on about the Messiah, considering the claims, Jesus the Messiah, case for Jesus the Messiah. Great, great, great book. But maybe you have a question or two. Maybe I said something that confused you, or I didn't explain it enough, or maybe I didn't cover something? Yes.
Just a question, and you didn't talk about this, but isn't there a chair left?
Mm-hmm. That's an empty chair with a place set in for Elijah. Because, and they leave the door cracked open in case he comes and visits, and because they believe that Elijah's going to come before the Messiah comes. Of course, they don't understand what Jesus said about John the Baptist and those kinds of things. But so they have an empty chair and place setting for Elijah. Of course, they get that from Isaiah and Malachi. Mm-hmm. Any others? Well, thank you very much. I appreciate the opportunity. And if you want to come up and look at the matzah, don't eat this matzah. I just use a whole box after you. I go through several boxes of Passover season, but this has been around for a while. But you could hold it up and take a look at it and so forth. And again, this is. During the Passover Seder, this is another thing. There's so much more you could mention. There are four times you're supposed to sip in the Passover Haggadah. We only do it three times because remember when Jesus said after the Seder, I won't drink again until I return to establish my kingdom. That would be the fourth cup. So the third cup is when he instituted communion. This is called the cup of redemption. The next time he drinks, we will drink with him. In the kingdom. What a hope that is. Great hope.
If the matzah into the paste, like the cheese that dips the bread and gives it to Judas?
No, he didn't. We don't do that at the Passover Seders. Passover Seders, the original Passover Seder only had three items. The lamb, the bitter herbs, and the matzah. There have been things down through the years that have been added, but there isn't that where he dips and then passes it to them. All right, maybe one more. Okay, well, if you have any questions, I'll be at the table. Yes? I sure will. Well, Father, thank you that we are able to go over this tremendous, tremendous picture that points to the redemption of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And just as you didn't want Israel to forget the impact of that deliverance back then, you don't want those of us who know you to forget the impact that should be ours as we recall and recollect the great sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made on our behalf. Thank you for the blood that spares our soul from your eternal wrath. If we have applied it and received it and repented of our sins. So may every one of us leave seeing the clear picture of the importance of the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. And we pray in His name. Amen.